Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Well, let me add my welcome to St. Helens, to William's welcome. We're glad that you're here, particularly if you're visiting. If it's your first time with us, then welcome to you. In a moment, we are going to spend some time looking at one of the readings that we've heard. But before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Heavenly Father, thank you that through his resurrection, Jesus can be known today. And we pray, therefore, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the Bible as we look at it together. But more than that, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us to an experience of repentance and faith in Jesus as we come and worship him as our Savior and our Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The week before last, London became home to a stunning work of art. It was called Rollover, and it was made by a 37-year-old artist called Mark McGowan. Mr. McGowan began the work at the Elephant and Castle and proceeded to roll the 4 miles to Bethnal Green Road. Yes, I did say roll. Not head over heels, but lengthwise, like a carpet. As he rolled, Mr. McGowan sang, "We wish you a Merry Christmas." We're told he had to stop on several occasions due to rolling sickness. Makes sense, doesn't it? And rather high curbs. And the point of the work was to say thank you to all London street cleaners. Mr. McGowan had worked as a cleaner for a number of years, and apparently no one had ever said thank you to him. It's hard to know why he ever thought of giving the job up, isn't it? The Christmas celebrations in the Western world can make you do that sort of thing. I stood on Oxford Street last week and watched people charge around in a frenzy of preparation. For some, it was great fun. For others, well, they looked as if they'd rather be rolling from the Elephant to the East End. Well, this morning, if you are tempted to roll from the Elephant to the East End, I want us to stand back for a while before the final onslaught of celebrations, to see once again the reason for all the activity is God's invasion of his world in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that as we focus on our reading from Matthew's Gospel. There are various options. You might want to take the blue sheet. We've printed it out there. It's also on page 973 of your Bibles. And might I suggest a fashionable third way? You might want to keep it open at 973 and put your blue sheet in too for easy reference. We'd be looking a little wider in Matthew's Gospel than just that reading. Well, let me say that Matthew's big concern in this early part of his gospel is to show us that the baby who is about to be born is the long-awaited ruler and rescuer of God's world. Did you notice in our passage that Matthew highlights two things? The first thing is the miraculous conception of Jesus. It's there in verse 18. Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. It's there again in verse 20. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he stresses it again in verse 25. But Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Matthew stresses the miraculous conception. The other thing he stresses is the name Jesus. It's there in verse 21 at the heart of the passage. You shall call his name Jesus. And it's there again at the end of verse 25. And he called his name Jesus. Those are the two big emphases in our reading. The miraculous conception and the name Jesus. And Matthew tells us that the key to understanding these twin realities is found in the words of the prophet Isaiah. There they are in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the conception and name of Jesus fulfill the predictions of the prophet. Well, there are two things to say, and naturally they fall out under those two realities. Here's the first one. The conception of Jesus is a sign that God has arrived. The conception of Jesus is a sign that God has arrived. You can sense the scent of scandal in these verses. Verse 18 tells us that Joseph and Mary were betrothed, a legally binding situation where marriage was intended, but sex was inappropriate. Mary, probably an early teenager, is found to be pregnant. And Joseph, understandably, comes to the conclusion that she's been sleeping around. He wants to do the right thing by Mary, but also by the law. So in verse 19, rather than subjecting her to a shameful public divorce, which he was perfectly at liberty to do, he plans to take the honorable option within his culture of a quiet divorce. But then he gets the visit from an angel. And in verse 20, the angel tells Joseph what we have already been told in verse 18. Mary's child was miraculously conceived. He is from the Holy Spirit. We're not given the mechanics. It's a mystery. It's enough to know that the child is conceived by a virgin. And that's where the prophet Isaiah comes in. Isaiah, in chapter 7 of his prophecy, just a couple of chapters before the chapter we had read, promised 700 years before the birth of Jesus that a virgin conceiving would be a sign given by God that God himself had come to his people. That's why he is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. The miraculous conception of Jesus is a sign that God has arrived. Now, we're used to signs at Christmas, aren't we? How do you know that Santa Claus has been? How do you know that Father Christmas came in the night? Well, we tell our children that they should leave mince pies and a little something to drink by the chimney each Christmas Eve. And they faithfully do it. And in the morning, when they come down, the sign that Father Christmas has been is that there are a few crumbs left on the plate and an empty glass. You do have to worry for Father Christmas, don't you? Is he actually in a fit state to drive the sleigh? Laden down with those mince pies and lots of emptied glasses. It explains why he's a little on the portly side, doesn't it? You see, we're used to signs, aren't we? You want to know that something has happened? Look for the sign. Well, people construct all kinds of weighty theological systems around the virginal conception of Jesus, but the rest of the New Testament never seems to mention them. It seems that its main function, according to the prophet Isaiah, and according to Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, is as a sign that God has arrived. God is here. Emmanuel, God is with us. And maybe you think that's too far-fetched. We live in a scientific age. Virgins don't conceive. No, of course virgins don't conceive. That's the point. Joseph knew that. That's why he plans to divorce Mary. If she'd been sleeping around, then he would have been at liberty to have divorced her, and probably would have in this culture. If it's the early Christians inventing a story to cover up the shady origins of Jesus, then they could have picked a better one, couldn't they? People, then as now, didn't believe that virgins conceived. It wasn't that these first century Palestinians were gullible. It wasn't that it was a common occurrence, and therefore the early church said, well, let's invent something that would be a plausible explanation for the shady origins of Jesus. You see, if it didn't happen, you'd be a fool to invent it. Virgins don't conceive. This is a unique conception whereby God himself enters his world in human flesh. Emmanuel, God is with us. If we grasp that this Christmas, then all our cozy, sentimental views of Jesus will have to be put to one side. It's a view of Jesus which we sometimes encourage by the songs we sing at Christmas, isn't it? The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And it's certainly a view that we can encourage by the giving of some sentimental presents. Somebody sent me an email this week sending me to a website, huggyjesus.com. huggyjesus.com, if you're taking notes. And Huggy Jesus is a doll. And the website helpfully told us the origin of the doll. And it concerned a man called Sean Pinkerton, who'd fallen on hard times. These are the words. As Sean Pinkerton was praying in a church where he'd never ever darkened the doors, he looked up and saw a vision of Jesus on the altar. And Jesus seemed to be looking down to him. He seemed to beckon Sean to rise up and come in his direction. Jesus' outstretched arms and loving gaze inspired Sean, who was so shaken by what he was experienced that he began to cry openly. Tears were streaming down his face as he crawled onto the altar and gave Jesus a hug. That loving embrace inspired Sean to go out into the world and make a huggable doll in his image, so the whole world could receive a hug from Jesus. And Huggy Jesus, we're told, is collectible. He's soft and cuddly. He's hypoallergenic and machine washable. And he can be yours for just $37, including shipping and handling. The bad news is that he won't arrive for Christmas. Huggy Jesus. That's the way we think of him sometimes, isn't it? This tiny, frail child who's there to make us feel comfortable and warm for a couple of days a year. You see, I don't know Sean Pinkerton. He may be completely sincere. But if he is, then he's inadvertently contributed to a wrong view of Jesus. You see, this baby isn't Huggy. This baby is from the Holy Spirit, a sign that God has come to earth. If that is true, then nothing can be the same again. God has invaded his world. Now that immediately raises the question, doesn't it? Why has God come to earth? Why has God come to earth? What an extraordinary thing to do. Why has he done it? And Matthew answers the question for us, and so we come to our second point. The name of Jesus is a sign that God has arrived to save. If the conception of Jesus is a sign that God has arrived, the name of Jesus is a sign that God has arrived to save. Why do you think Jesus came? It's easy to become sentimental about that too, isn't it? We easily fall into ideas of Jesus coming to spread a little peace and love around the world, to make the world a better place, if even for just a week, a year. He becomes like a spiritual ibuprofen pill for 7 days. And it's no wonder that we sideline him for the other 357 days of the year. Well, the reason for the arrival of Jesus is given in his name. And the meaning of his name indicates what he has come to do. It was a common occurrence in the ancient Near East that the name of a child signified their character and their task. It's interesting, isn't it, that Nigel and Elisa, one of my colleagues here, have named their child Jacob. I won't mention what Jacob means, but we don't tend to think in those terms, do we? What does a child's name mean? I have 3 children, and we picked their names on the basis that they each had 2 syllables in them. They were ethnically Welsh, but that they could be pronounced by their English grandparents. That was the amount of thought that went into them. Incidentally, they also happened to be the names of singers who I enjoy, but that was not deliberate. We don't think in these terms, but in the Bible, somebody's name was significant. It described who they were. It described what they were going to do. And can you see in verse 21, the angel spells it out for Joseph. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves. And it's an entirely appropriate name for him because that is what he's come to do, to save his people from their sins. Now, how does that reality fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah? Because that's what Matthew tells us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The story of the Old Testament is the story of God's people constantly turning away from him, ignoring his promises, rebelling, and sinning. God sticks with them, but at times he judges them. And the main way he seems to judge them is by sending them into exile to live under foreign rulers. More often than not, the Babylonians. But the prophet Isaiah looks forward to a time signed by the virgin conceiving when God in the child would come to judge his enemies and to deliver his people from exile. He would once and for all deal with their problem of their sinfulness, of their rebellion, and he would establish his perfect, loving rule in his world. That's what our reading from Isaiah 9 was all about, the coming of a perfect king, a perfect rule. And when that happens, the exile will be over. And Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the one who will do this. He tells us, 973, page 973, if you look at verse 17, this bizarre genealogy at the beginning. Matthew is wanting to tell us that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the one who fulfills the promises made to Abraham. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the son of David, God's king, come to earth. But he wants us to know, too, that Jesus ends the exile. So look at verse 17, explaining the origins of Jesus. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Can you see? Jesus comes to save his people from their sins, to end the exile. He is God's chosen rescuer and savior. And that's why the accounts of the life of Jesus, the Gospels, don't end with the birth of Jesus. You see, it's perfectly possible to live our lives with the life of Jesus in freeze frame in the stable, and we completely fail to understand what it was about as a result. It's like this. One of the favorite films in our household is The Wizard of Oz. I've been scanning the television schedules for the next 2 weeks, and I can find no mention of it. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when Christmas celebrations omit The Wizard of Oz on television. But imagine you are sitting down to watch The Wizard of Oz for the first time, and you come to that spine-chilling moment in the opening quarter of an hour where Judy Garland sings Somewhere Over the Rainbow. It is spine-chilling, isn't it? Imagine you reach that point and you think, that is such a wonderful thing. Let me rewind it and I'll listen to it again. Let me rewind it and I'll listen to it again. And you never get past Somewhere Over the Rainbow in The Wizard of Oz. It's a wonderful moment. It's a tremendous thing. But you would never, ever realize that the film moves from black and white into glorious Technicolor. You would never, ever realize that that Dorothy's aspirations for a place over the rainbow are in some sense fulfilled, although it's doubtful, isn't it, by the end of the film. I won't spoil it for you unless you've seen it. You would never know. You would never know about the yellow brick road or the Munchkins or the Wizard of Oz himself. You would never know. And if you never knew those things, you would completely misunderstand the song Somewhere Over the Rainbow and how it functions in the film. You see, with the life of Jesus, it's crucial that you hit the play button again. If you hit the pause button in the stable, you will not understand what Jesus came to do. Because all the Gospels climax with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because it's at the cross that Jesus saves his people from their sins. At the cross, he is exiled from the Father instead of them, bearing his Father's judgment against their sin and taking his people's sin on himself. The ancient creed, which you may have said or be about to say in your further Christmas celebration, says, for us men and for our salvation, he came down out of heaven. The shadow of the cross looms over the manger. You shall call his name Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Well, look at how the story ends in verses 24 and 25. Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As you read the Gospels, you'll often find that their authors record the reactions of the people in the accounts as a way of challenging their readers. This is how Joseph responded to God's word to him, how will you respond, Matthew is asking us. How will we respond to God's word to us this morning? And there are a number of options as we close. We can continue to resist the idea of the virgin birth and retain our own ideas of why Jesus came. If that's you, then let me ask you to be honest as to why you were doing that. What is it that motivates you? Is it that a long time ago you wrote off those ideas and have never actually come back to look at them as a mature adult? You wrote them off in school. Is it because you self-admittedly are stubbornly refusing to allow Jesus to rule your life, even though you recognize that these things are true about him? Well, the Christian claim is that Jesus has been raised to the right hand of the Father and will one day return. And on that day, every knee will bow to him and recognize him as Lord. Let me ask you to change your mind. Let me plead with you to change your mind this morning. If it is just about stubborn refusal, let me plead with you to change your mind. But a second option is that you are really not sure about Jesus. You have 1,001 questions about the virginal conception, about salvation from sin, what does sin mean, about the cross, about the resurrection. You're just full of questions. It's not that you are antagonistic to the Christian faith, you just don't know. Well, let me suggest a couple of things that you might want to do this Christmas. And the first thing is simply to hit the fast forward button, the play button, and to read on in the story of the life of Jesus. And you could do that as you pick up one of these Matthew's Gospels on your way out. They're quite free. Do take one. Do try and carve out just a few hours over Christmas to read on, to see who Jesus is, to see that he came to save. They're there or by the door. Pick one up. Another way, if you want to take things further, is to plug into one of our Christianity Explored courses. It's a brief course, 7 evenings, spread over 7 weeks. Each evening begins with an introduction to an aspect of the Christian faith, and then there is plenty of opportunity for questions and discussion with others who are interested in asking similar questions and hearing answers. Tucked inside the Matthew's Gospel is a card which gives more details. If you'd like to join up, then there is a sheet, a box on the back of your sheets. Fill it in and drop it in the bin on your way out. A third option is that you want to turn from your sin and to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins and to worship him as Lord and Savior this Christmas. Let's do that together as we pray. Now, Father, thank you for the way you work in your world. Thank you for this astonishing sign that you have given to your world of the miraculous conception of Jesus. Father, thank you for the wonderful name of Jesus and the reality that it represents, that you in Christ have come to save your people from their sins. We pray that this Christmas we would be enabled by your Spirit to turn from our sin, to turn from going our own way, and to embrace your grace and mercy and love shown to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that we would come with millions this Christmas to worship him as Savior and Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen.